Almost 2 years ago, November 30th, 2018, I had just gotten back to my office. It was early enough that it was still dark outside, although daylight wouldn't have made any difference at all because I worked in a basement in a very solid concrete building inside of Fort Richardson. I was a part of the 59th Signal Battalion, which means we handled most of the Army's communication systems for the entire state. So the building was, in many ways, a very high threat target. So it was built really well. In fact, the importance and sensitive nature of what they did there, they actually had me get a top secret clearance before I even joined the unit. Parts of this building were a true fortress, a solid block of reinforced concrete and steel, impervious to interference or interception by outside threats. Quite the place. It was about 8:30 in the morning when the ground beneath me started to shift and groan. This fortress of a building became like cardboard, and cracks in the wall started forming all around me. These walls, which were supposed to withstand pretty much anything. Roads crumbled, houses slid off their foundations, parents couldn't get to their kids at school, planes were grounded, or worse, some planes didn't have a safe place to land. Everyone was absolutely powerless to stop it or even predict it. And we were completely at its mercy. You can understand then that for a lot of people that lived in the area, it caused some pretty significant trauma for a lot of people. They were terrified of this uncontrollable and unpredictable power. A coworker of mine even quit her position and left, flew back down to the lower 48. Would not stay in Alaska out of fear. And yet, that power, which can raise and lower mountains, create tsunamis, is just a fraction, a microscopic sliver of the power of God. Now, Imagine that you have that kind of power moving before you and after you for your benefit. That in fact, you were connected to the source of that power and it was available to you in an instant every single day if you were submitting to His will. What would you fear? Our passage in Acts today is that kind of scenario. You'll remember last week the apostles had been thrown into prison for disobeying the Jewish leaders and continuing to preach the message of the resurrection. They were released by an angel in the middle of the night who commanded them to basically get back to work, keep teaching the words of this life. So they did. First thing in the morning, they started back at it. They did it in the middle of the temple courtyard, in plain view of the very people that threatened them previously and killed their master, Jesus. Now continuing with the story, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we will read together verses 21 through 33. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering, what would this come to? And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." The captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Again, if you knew that behind you and before you lay the power of the ultimate earthquake, what would you fear? Or perhaps more importantly, who would you fear? No one. The apostles in this situation, they have every natural reason to be afraid. Jewish leaders had within their power the ability to destroy every aspect of their lives. Worse than that, not only did they have that power, but they hated them. When was the last time, just making this a little personal, a little real, when was the last time that you hated somebody, was so angry with somebody that you would literally take their life if you could? That's where they were at. They had the power, and they were moving in that direction to actually kill them. They knew it. We forget sometimes, because our lives are so segmented, being a Christian doesn't interfere with our ability to go shopping, to get food, to send our kids to school. But to be Jewish was not just a religion in the way we experience it in America. The temple complex had become their ultimate source of economic, political, and religious control. In some ways, it was a little bit like being a part of a mafia family. You don't just leave and take as many people as you want with you. That will not stand. But it was God's intention to use the apostles not only to testify to Jesus' resurrection and to prove his messiahship, but also to actually condemn those that had rejected him. Those individuals were the ones in this moment who were representing the nation of Israel. After killing Jesus, these power brokers of their world seemed absolutely unstoppable. No one had stopped them up until this point. Even seemingly, Jesus himself. Still, God had his hands on these apostles, and he had the power through the Holy Spirit to change everything. Who could stop them? Not prison, not threats, not commands from important people. Each time they tried to stop the chosen people of God, God responds in bigger and bigger ways, this time with an angel. Remember, Peter and John previously had been thrown into prison once before, and I'm sure that they remembered that. It's probably very fresh still. And I'm sure they also knew that the authorities weren't just going to send them packing with a little warning. Things had been building more and more and more and more. And here they had disobeyed a direct order again. They had stood up in the middle of the temple courts for all to hear. And they did it in the most public way that they could possibly do it. There is no way that they could have been more direct and more in their face about it. They go to that location, in front of everyone, they essentially say, our temple leaders have killed the Messiah and are rejecting God's ongoing plan. Leave them and listen to us as we follow the true Christ. What do you think they expected to happen after they did that? They had just seen these same individuals crucify Christ. And in many ways, they were even more forceful and direct than Jesus. They would have expected, of course, the same type of outcome for themselves. Why maybe wouldn't have they expected it? Well, for one reason is that the work wasn't done. And so God does what he needs to do, and in this case, it's sending an angel, like a glorious exclamation mark saying, we're not done here. You will not stop us. I have work to do. God is not done, and there was nothing that these pitiful, puffed-up, liberal Sadducees could do about it. God sent an angel, a mighty warrior messenger, to open the doors and to send them back to work. What kind of confidence must have inspired them at that point when you have an angel of God from the very presence of God appear to you, open the doors, and say, you're free? There are very few times in the Bible when you have an angel appearing, and they appear almost exclusively for two different reasons. One is to give a divine message or to strengthen somebody for an important task. In this situation, it was both. The message was crystal clear. Don't be pressured by these influential people in your life. Worry instead about what God thinks, not them. And to the point where their choice that they had at this point was almost laughable. I mean, do they go with this amazing angel directly from the throne room of God? Or do we cower before these men who were so spiritually out of touch that they were trying to cover up divine miracles of God. They're trying to bind those that God keeps on setting free. There's no context, so of course they obey God. It may have not seemed like much of a difficult choice, but I think too often we make the wrong one. We live in fear of those influential in our lives. Often that means maybe lawmakers and bosses, but I think more often, ironically, it's friends and family. It's much harder to stand up to those closest to us. We care more about their opinions. We rely on them in those relationships. Still, God calls us to fear Him and not man. Also, I'm sure that Peter must have wondered, why me, Lord? How can I, an uneducated guy who just works with his hands all day, go up against the high priest and share the good news of your gospel to strangers, skeptics, people that may know more than I do? Or how can I, a simple housewife, how can I, being someone who's so young, inexperienced, how can I, with all of this sin in my life that I can't seem to stop? It's hard to believe that God is powerful enough to even handle our weaknesses, to handle our insufficiencies, and we live in fear. Sometimes that fear cripples us. We don't obey the call of God to step out in faith because we are afraid. And often we're not afraid of man, we are afraid of ourselves, our own weaknesses. How self-centered are we to think that our weaknesses are more powerful than God? That we can, because of our shortcomings, will somehow derail the plans of the Almighty God of the universe? There's a related true story of a man and his son. In 1977, Rick, the son, asked his dad if he'd run a benefit race for and with him to help out a kid in his high school. Dick, the father, was middle-aged and suffering from a heart condition, definitely not a runner, but he agreed to do it for his son. After the race, Rick said, "Dad, when we run together, I don't feel like I'm handicapped anymore." You see, Rick was born with cerebral palsy, and in order to quote-unquote run the race, his dad had to push him in his wheelchair or carry him every step of the way. Rick's comment penetrated deep into his father's heart, and he started training. He started training by pushing bags of cement around his neighborhood. He did it while his son Rick was still in school. As of March 2016, they have completed over 1,100 endurance races, 32 Boston marathons, 72 other marathons, and 6 Ironman triathlons. with his dad, pushing, pulling, or carrying his son every step of the way. Do you think that Rick cares at all if someone said to him, "You'll never be able to finish this race," with his dad standing right behind him with his hands on his wheelchair? The man who has powered him through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of races, your heavenly father is not some middle-aged guy with a heart condition. He is the one that spoke worlds into existence. He is the very ruler of every form or kind of reality that is in existence. He is the one who gave life its name. And he chose you to be his son, to be his daughter. And he will push, he will pull, and he will carry you across the finish line, even though you are completely incapable of doing it on your own. And when he does that, his glory will shine through your broken pieces. And the surpassing power of God will be seen and made known to everyone. God says as much, speaking to his people in Isaiah chapter 46. He says, "I have cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? I will accomplish all my purpose. I have purposed and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn people who are far from righteousness. Bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay." We hear words like that, but the trouble is, of course, that we are human, and by nature we have very human eyes. We don't get visits from angels in the dark of night, and we can't see most of the spiritual realities that are happening all around us. One of the strangest things about living in Alaska is that sometimes I forget the moon is even up in the sky 4 months out of the year. I don't think about it from May through maybe one day in September when it comes over the trees in my yard. Almost startles me. It's like, oh yeah, it's still up there. Did the moon cease to exist for 4 months out of the year? No. In fact, the gravity, the power of the moon has been affecting my daily life, pulling the tides in and out, keeping our Earth in the right kind of orbit, and even affecting the weather that affects me on a daily basis. The power of the moon is at work every day. I just don't notice or have the eyes to be able to see it. Same is true for our very real spiritual realities. The book of 2 Kings contains a story about Elisha, who was prophesying during a time when Israel was at war with the king of Syria. Now, this king's plans kept getting foiled because God kept sharing those secret plans with a certain Israelite named Elisha. Over time, that king had had enough. So he decides to go and to capture Elisha. He sends a great army to surround the city in the middle of the night. 2 Kings 6:15 picks up the story. When the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, please open his eyes that he might see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The Syrian army surrounded the town, but God's forces surrounded the mountain. You have no reason to be afraid of the people who are in positions of influence in your life, because those who are with you are so much more than those who are with them. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will give us eyes to see. You delight in giving us glimpses of you, and I pray that we will hold on to those, that we will meditate on what you have opened our eyes to through your word. And we've seen your power. We've seen everything that you do. Give us greater faith. You are our fortress. You are our Father. Thank you for that. Heavenly Father, give us the grace and the humility to realize that you can even overcome the brokenness in our lives that seems to be holding us back. I pray these things in your name. Amen.